when we have the Lord's Supper, I like to have our focus on why we're here, and that's to remember our Lord's death. And so let us do so as we look into God's Word. Let's take our Bibles and turn to John 19. The crucifixion of the Lord Jesus is certainly the focal point of God's plan of salvation. I mean, we would not have salvation if it wasn't for Christ's death on the cross. And let me further explain that sin dooms mankind to spiritual death, which results in an eternal separation from God and the never-ending judgment of hell. You know, I think when we think of hell, we think of that as the punishment for sin, and certainly it is. But really, even more so, is the separation from God. Really, it is hell to be separated from God. It will just be marked in a greater way when people spend an eternity in hell. But really, God is life, and when we're separated from Him, we're separated from life. And really, even as a believer, after we have accepted Christ as our Savior, when we allow sin in our lives, and we easily do that, just keep in mind, it might not separate us from the union with God, but it certainly separates us from a communion with God. And so why go through life not in communion with the God who has saved you? Let us be quick to confess our sins, you know, to not allow sin to reign in our lives. But sin again dooms us, separates us from God. The only remedy for sin and its eternal consequence is the atoning sacrifice of Jesus at the cross, which means that those who look to Jesus in saving faith are redeemed from sin, they are forgiven, they are granted eternal life. And isn't that what Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verse 17? For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. What a beautiful thing. God sent his Son to save the world, to save you and me. I want this evening to briefly look at our Lord's crucifixion found in John's Gospel. Let me read verses 16 through 18 of John chapter 19. Then delivered he him, therefore, unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha or Golgotha, where they crucified him and two others with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. In one final sarcastic statement, Pilate said in verse 14, to the Jews, behold your king. Notice verse 14, behold your king. But with enraged anger, the Jewish religious leaders cried out in verse 15, away with him, away with him. In actuality, they were saying, kill him, kill him. In other gospel writers, it records that they said what? Crucify him, crucify him. To which Pilate responded, shall I crucify your king? But then the chief priests bluntly replied, we have no king but Caesar. Now think about what they just said. Having rejected their messianic king, they were left with only Caesar. But they preferred Caesar, preferred Roman bondage, to be their king rather than their God-sent Messiah. They would rather have Caesar than Jesus. I mean, you've got to have a pretty hard heart to take Caesar over Jesus. In the process, these Jews who had falsely accused Jesus of blasphemy committed themselves an act of blasphemy, since God alone was Israel's true king. And so with all his options exhausted, Pilate, in acknowledging defeat, verse 16, delivered he him, therefore, unto them to be crucified. He said, Jews, you win. And they took Jesus. Now, after Pilate had pronounced sentence on Jesus, the Roman soldiers took charge. They led him away. They escorted him to Calvary. And the gospel writers suggest that the Lord went away willingly. He went with them without any resistance, without any refusal, without any defiance, which really fulfills what the prophet Isaiah tells us, that he was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he did what? He opened not his mouth. Really, of his own volition, Jesus went. Do you not think he could have stopped? Do you not think he could have resisted to the point where they could not have led him to Calvary? But he willingly, voluntarily, basically went. He freely carried his cross of death, as verse 17 tells us, and he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, or in the Latin, Calvary. Again, we read, Jesus bore his cross. Can anyone think of an allusion of that in the Old Testament? Remember when Abraham and Isaac went to the top of Mount Moriah, what did Isaac carry? He carried the wood. And that wood was to be used for his what? His sacrifice. And here we see Jesus bearing the wood. We see him bearing his cross. Well, in keeping with Old Testament law and Roman practice, such executions took place outside the city. And so Jesus went out of Jerusalem. He left the confines of the city to the place where he was to be crucified. And in so doing, Jesus fulfilled an Old Testament typology, for Mosaic law said that the sin offerings were to be taken outside the camp of Israel. And to prove that, let me read in Exodus chapter 29, verse 14. But the flesh of the bullock and his skin and his dung shalt thou burn with fire without the camp. It is a sin offering. And wasn't that what Christ was for us? He is a sin offering. In Hebrews chapter 13, verses 11 and 12, for the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. So it's amazing how true the crucifixion of Jesus was to all the types that he fulfilled, to the point that he died outside the city. The place, as we just read in verse 17, the place where Jesus was led to be executed was called the place of a skull. And the reason for this name, some have said, because there were a lot of skulls there. I don't know if we can prove that. But I think the reason for this name is that most likely the site resembled a skull, a fitting place for people to be crucified. If you study Gordon's Calvary, and there are two locations. Gordon's Calvary is, in Bible times, would have been north of the temple, the traditional site where you have the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, which is built over where they feel Jesus was crucified. you can't see. I mean, the only thing you can see is if you look down, they have this glassed-in portion that you can see actually the rocks or whatever. You kind of go up in stairs, and so you're supposedly on top of the traditional site where Jesus was crucified. But really, they do say Gordon's Calvary does resemble a skull. So if that's the actual place where Jesus was crucified, it certainly fulfills this portion of Scripture. Steve Pettit, we went with him, just a side note, but he said that he really feels that it was where the Church of the Holy Sepulchre is located. He said they would know where he was crucified. So anyway, but I like the Gordon's Calvary because, as the scriptures say, and there was a garden there, and there is a garden next to Gordon's Calvary. But as we've said before, death by crucifixion was regarded as the most horrible and shameful form of execution. And so it was reserved for the worst of criminals. In fact, it was considered so terrible that no Roman citizen could be crucified except by authorization of the emperor himself. Now, crucifixion originated in Persia, but the Romans perfected it by prolonging, think about this, by prolonging the victim's agony. How long he could hang on the cross without dying, perfecting crucifixion. How sick the heart of man is to do something like that to another individual, even if that person deserved death. Most who were crucified hung on their crosses for days before succumbing to dehydration, exhaustion, shock, suffocation. And John, like the other gospel writers, does not dwell on the Lord's physical suffering. Rather, he simply tells us in verse 18 of John 19 where they crucified him. Where they crucified him. Honestly, the greater suffering, and in fact, the infinitely greatest suffering of our Lord lay in his bearing our sin and consequently being separated. Remember, the Lord's words were, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Lama sabachthani, why hast thou forsaken me? Sin separated him from God. I know he's God, he's holy, he's perfect. That should show us, that should tell us right there how important it is to not be separated from God. What we lose out when we are separated from God. It was most pronounced in the life of Christ. I think, honestly, the more sanctified we become, the more we grow in God's grace and knowledge, the more it should strike us how undesired it is to be separated from God in our relationship to Him. Amen? We should want to flee to the cross and flee to Jesus and say, please forgive me, please restore me to fellowship. Now, Jesus was not crucified alone, as verse 18 tells us, and two others with him. Two others with him. On either side, one, Jesus in the midst. Who were these men crucified with Jesus? Well, Matthew 27 tells us that they were robbers. Who else was a robber in the context of this story? Barabbas. Barabbas was a robber. So they, theologians think that these probably were accomplices of Barabbas who were crucified with our Lord. How ironic. How ironic. But here we see Barabbas goes free. Christ dies with those who committed robbery with Barabbas. But here we see the fulfillment of Isaiah 53:12, which prophesied that the Messiah would be numbered with the transgressors. He died alongside of sinners. But let's be so thankful that God used the most wicked, sinful, undeserved act in history to bring about mankind's greatest good, and that is redemption, the salvation of lost sinners, and I am talking about you and me. He was wounded for our transgressors. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And the very first trophy of God's grace was won by Christ on the cross, who was one of the men crucified with him. Talk about a soul winner. Christ was soul winning on the cross. That kind of removes any excuse we might have. Amen? Let me read about that in Luke chapter 23, verse 39. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, "If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us." But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss." And he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said unto him, "Verily, I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise." And in verses 28 through 30, back in John chapter 19, we read these words. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, "I thirst." Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost, which means Jesus voluntarily surrendered his life. Remember in John chapter 10, verse 18, Christ spoke these words, "No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again." Now, honestly, no human words can adequately express the meaning of Christ's death, but certainly the heart-induced message of the hymn at Calvary expresses the gratitude all of us as believers should feel.